Amen. Okay. So let's do pray. Let's see. Is it six of you going to Mexico? Okay. So the oldest six will be headed to Mexico, Lord willing, Thursday for a couple weeks. So remember them in prayer as they minister down there. Lord bless you, Matthew, as you come and preach for us tonight.
And do pray for Christina's and Andrew's passports to arrive. I think Grandpa already mentioned that, but stuff still definitely a prayer request that we want to bring before the Lord. So we're going to start this evening in 1 Chronicles 28. And as we get started here, I'm so thankful that Andrew picked that song. I love to tell the story, and we'll definitely get to that in a little bit. But as we're getting going here in 1 Chronicles 28, you know, without a vision to pass on to the next generation, we will fail to accomplish God's will for our lives. And I don't know how real that is to each one of you tonight, but it's so true. And, you know, there's an illustration that is going to help us tonight understand and see what it looks like to have a vision for the next generation, to prepare ourselves to make sure that the next person hears the message. But before we continue, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for this evening that we're able to come to you and to hear from your word. Lord, to be able to sing songs of praise to you for your great goodness to us, your love to us, but also what you're calling us to, what your desire is for us, how you want to use us. And Father, I just pray that we would be committed this evening to hearing from you and letting you speak to us. God, would you enable even myself, Lord, I need your strength and your power. Lord, I just want to cast my dependence on you now as, Lord, I share the message that you've put on my heart, Lord, that we need to hear tonight. God, help us. And we now do look to you and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm pretty sure all of you know what a baton is. You know, that red stick that gets passed in a race, a relay race. And when that thing gets passed, you know, there's different rules, there's different things, there's different requirements and all of that. For that baton to go from the start and to end up at the finish line, you know, it has to get to the end of the finish line. You know, and if you run according to the rules, if you run the quickest, if you pass that baton correctly and most efficiently, then you arrive at the end of the race. And as if you were the fastest runner, then your team is going to walk away with the winner's prize. And whether it's in the Olympics, whether it's the gold, or whether it's the times before that, getting ready to get to the Olympics for the gold, you know, there's those certain rules, that certain way the baton must be passed to get to the end, to get to the finish. For you to win the gold medal, for having won the relay race. But in 1 Chronicles 28, we're going to look at many verses, and we're going to see something, you know, how David passed the baton that God had given him. In verse 1 of chapter 28, 1 Chronicles 28:1, it says, "And David assembled all the princes of Israel, the princes of the tribes, and the captains of the companies that ministered to the king by course, and the captains over the thousands, and captains over the hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possession of the king, and his sons, with the officers and with the mighty men, and with all the valiant men unto Jerusalem. Then David the king stood up upon his feet and said, Hear me, my brethren, and my people. As for me, I had in mine heart to build an house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. But God said unto me, Thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. Howbeit the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he hath chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah, and the house of my father. And among the sons of my father he liked me to make me king over all Israel, and all my sons. For the Lord hath given me many sons. He hath chosen Solomon my son, to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And he said unto me, Solomon thy son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he be constant to do my commandments and my judgments as at this day. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of our God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, that ye may possess this good land, and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever. And then verse 9 it says, And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. So first we see that God gave him a promise. God gave David the promise that if he prepared his heart and sought the Lord, and that Solomon was raised up and would seek God, that David's son Solomon would build the house. He said in verse 5, And of all my sons, for the Lord hath given me many sons, he hath chosen Solomon for my son. Chosen Solomon, my son, to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. Now, this past year, at the end of the year, I was voted in at Baptist College of Ministry, my college, to be the president of the Fraser Fellowship. And that's a group, a quarter of the college, to lead them this next school year. And the Lord had already been working in my heart as a theme on my heart, as I shared right at the beginning of this year, or maybe I should say in the few fleeting hours before the beginning of this year, with the theme of joy. And I shared that night with you all, how we can have the joy of the Lord and how there's strength in that. And the Lord just recently confirmed that was the theme, that the theme for my fellowship, Fraser Fellowship, this next school year is going to be the fullness of joy. Fullness of joy and what that looks like for us as believers. And it's going to be the driving vision as we go through this school year and into the next summer. But when we arrive at the end of this next school year and go into the summer, that doesn't mean that our needed growth, our understanding of what it means to have the fullness of joy, we're not going to have arrived yet, but God's going to have laid the foundation in each one of our lives to know how to continue and experiencing the fullness of joy. I know this last year has been very much so the theme of the love of God and knowing, okay, what it is to know the love of God, to know what that is for each one of us. And I feel like I keep spitting in this, I don't know. But if I need to move it, I will. But so, in this progression, now I finished this year, and now we're going to have a new theme for Fraser, but that doesn't mean that I know and have experienced and understand how great God loves me. And none of us have really arrived at either, but yet God has definitely brought each one of you to a different level, to a newer level over time of what it means that God loves you. And as we look at this passage, what was it that brought David to that convincement, to that vision, that he was going somewhere so that he wasn't focusless as he finished his life? And it was because it came from, well, where that vision came from was from a personal walk with God. He had been seeking God, and that's where which led to him having the vision to worship God. So this promise came from a personal walk with God and came from a vision to worship God, that he was going to be able to see his son build the temple where they would be able to worship the Lord. Now, God then promised that he would do it. But now for the steps. How is David going to get there? He had the vision, he had the promise, but now to see it all the way through. But before we keep going, what is the promises that God has given us? You know, we haven't received a promise that our son or ourselves personally are going to build the temple. No, the Jews are going to do that in their timing. But for us, what is it for us today, right now, the finishing of this year? What is the temple for us? Matthew 28, 18 and verse 20, you know, Jesus says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And then at the end of 20, it says, "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." So Jesus has promised, I have all power, and I'm going to be with you, so that you have access to all that power. And so with the illustration of the runner and the baton, you know, their vision is to take that baton all the way to the end. Well, that's the vision. And they have promised that if they follow the rules, they have a chance of winning. If they're the fastest, they'll win. If they get there first in the right way, they're guaranteed the gold. Somebody else can't steal it from them. Your personal walk with God is the walk with God that you will pass on to those you are reaching. You know, your vision, the theme that you're living by right now, where you're headed, whether it's for David, the temple, for his son, or for the runner, the baton, or for me, the theme of the fullness of joy. What is it? What is your theme right now? What is that vision that's carrying you right now? That is what you're going to pass on to those. That's what others are going to catch from you. Claiming those promises of God, we're able to move forward, and God's going to lead us in the pattern for his plan. So as we continue in our passage then with David, in 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 11, it starts there and says, "Then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch and of the houses thereof and of the treasuries." And we go down to verse 12 and it says, "And the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit." The theme that God gave me for Fraser was as a result of me seeking the Lord. It was as a result of devotion, of my personal devotions, and it was asking and allowing God to work and direct me concerning the leadership that he was leading me to, he was going to give me. So now I had the opportunity to say, okay, the theme for our fellowship is going to be the fullness of joy. David, in the same way, he got the pattern of how to finish the temple. It came from the Spirit, and it would only be possible by dependence on the Spirit. You know, to accomplish building the temple, it wasn't just going to happen. They weren't able to just, effortlessly, okay, we have the pattern, everything's just going to fall in place. The Holy Spirit, God was working and preparing all the way through this. And as Solomon, and we see later on, as he continues to depend, the Lord opens doors, people come and provide for him, and all of David's servants, and the way God prepared there. But Solomon had to stay dependent. But with David, it came from him, and he had to stay dependent on the Lord to give him that pattern so that he could pass it on to Solomon. And so for me, being staying dependent, staying instructive of the Lord so that I can pass that pattern, pass the understanding, the growth, the understanding of what it is to have the fullness of joy. And for, as we see the continuing from, you know, Jesus said, go. He said, all power is given unto me, and I will be with you. And now, you know, what is the pattern of the sending? What did the disciples do when they received that? And in Acts 13, 1 through 4, Acts 13, if you can go there, Acts 13. If we're supposed to stay dependent, we're supposed to listen to the Spirit, stay dependent on what he's telling us. In Acts 13, verses 1 through 4, it tells us this is the pattern of sending. And let me get there, sorry. We're seeing right here in Paul's life. It says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. The beginning of Paul's missionary journeys as we know them today, but that wasn't the beginning of his ministry and church planning time. He had been planning churches for years before that. But, so there we see the pattern. That's our pattern. No, I said, okay, what is that vision? Where are we going? Well, one thing is that God has given us that vision of the Great Commission. He said he's going to be with us. That's the promise. And the pattern is to go, as it says in Matthew 28, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Here we see them prayed over through fasting, through prayer. They sent them off and they went with a group. And then we see that it was based upon Jesus' command to go therefore and teach all nations. And if you look at that word teach, it's the word that's off of make, it's disciples. It's the word disciples. It's called, the word says make disciples. So he was saying right there, Jesus told his disciples, go ye therefore and make disciples of every nation. That is what that's what that word teaching is talking about. It's saying making disciples, okay? So that helps us understand. He wasn't just tell them about me. He was saying teach them, aka you're making disciples. You can't make a disciple unless they're a believer. So he's not telling them just to tell the world about Jesus. He's saying, tell people about Jesus and see them saved. And train them. Make disciples of the people you reach. And then as we continue, you know, look in Acts 4. He says in verse 46, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I do not know what the vision for your life is right now. What is that God wants you to accomplish by the end of this year? And he's going to give it each one of, you know, a different personalized vision. But that doesn't overstep or cover over the commission he's already given each one of us, which is the Great Commission. And he's giving us something to have a pattern for. He's giving us a pattern. This is when you have a vision, when you have a direction that I give you, just like David did to build the temple, same way. You're going to follow this pattern. And he gives us that one, the Great Commission. Really, our visions need to be patterned after the same kind of way we accomplish the vision of the Great Commission, which is we're depending on his power. We're allowing others to send us, to prepare us, to pray for us, and we go. We're depending on his power to do it, and we're making disciples. We're training people how to do what Jesus enabled us to learn. And he says, house to house, they break their bread. And then as it finishes, and the Lord added to the church daily, as such he said, it said, continue daily with one accord in the temple. So the way to accomplish your vision that God's giving you is to do it daily. If I am going to be able to share the vision, the theme, the understanding of what it means to live on a daily basis, the theme of the fullness of joy, to live in the fullness of joy because of who Jesus is, I have to live it day by day. If we're going to accomplish the Great Commission, if we're going to obey Jesus, then we have to do it daily. That's what they did. The only reason that the world got turned upside down that first century by the disciples was because they daily determined to do what Jesus said and to give the gospel, to share with all of those around them what the Bible said. They made disciples of them. And the baton of the runner can't be dropped. If we decide to drop and say, no, I'm not going to pass the baton on. I'm not going to live determined with that gospel or with that vision, with the fullness of joy, and pass that on to somebody else. I'm going to skip today. The baton drops, and you can't win the race. You can, if you pick it up and make up for the time you lost and still finish the race with the baton, but you lost the time. You have to make up the time, and that's very difficult. The baton needs to be carried all the way through to every person, every time. So when was the last time you practiced taking up that baton, preparing to pass it on? They have to practice. You know, if you have seen a relay race with that passing of the baton, that first runner, he comes up, he's running up to the second runner, and the second runner is actually further back from where he receives the baton. He actually can only receive the baton in a certain section of the race. He can't receive it before then, and he can't receive it after then. And the second man has to receive it from the first man. But that second man can start running before he gets to the section where he can receive the baton. So he starts running as he's seeing his friend come. He starts running, so he's picking up speed. And as he reaches back, he can't look, otherwise he's going to get out of the way. As he's looking back, the first man runs up and puts it into his hand, and he takes it away. He has to practice that. They have to practice that time after time after time so that he can reach with that steady turn back. Because you know as you're running, how easy is it to hold your hand still as you're running full sprint? And how easy is it for the guy behind you to run full sprint and steadily hand you that baton? It's not easy. They have to practice reaching back. And when that baton is let go, to have it in their hold. And so they can continue with the baton. But when was the last time you practiced passing the baton? When was the last time you practiced giving the gospel with your sibling? Or when was the last time you practiced sharing, this is how I'm going to teach my Sunday school lesson? Or this is what God taught me about how I can understand and learn what the Bible says. This is what God has taught me how to pray. Or this is what my dad taught me how to pray, and I'm going to teach you how to do it. When was the last time we practiced doing that? So we were ready to do it to somebody who doesn't know. Have we practiced passing the baton? As we look, then, we have the pattern. We know how to do it. Now we need to practice it. We need to prepare. So first, we have the promise. God's giving us the pattern, and now we need to prepare. The preparation, and we see David do that. So back in 1 Chronicles, we finished out chapter 28. He explains all the pattern that God has given him. And he says that he commissions, he encourages the people to be there ready for Solomon. He says, and David said in 20, David said to Solomon, be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not nor be dismayed. And God's going to be with you. And the people, he says, and also the princes and all the people will be holy at thy commandment. The pattern. Those people need to be ready to help you. You know, just like we saw, those people prayed over Paul and Barnabas and sent them. So there, people are helping. People are helping. People are helping. Chapter 29, verse 1, we continue with a preparedness. Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender. And the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God. And verse 3, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good all that he had prepared. And with that preparation, he wanted to pass it on. Now at the end of this year, at the end of this school year, I have to pass the torch of leadership. There's this plaque of sorts that I was given at the end of this last school year. It's of a man who I know holding on to a torch that's on fire, and he's passing it on to one of his friends. And on the, it says, right there on the plaque, it says, passing the torch of leadership. On the back has been written a note from each preceding president to the next president-elect, a challenge, that theme, or the vision he's wanting to cast for that next president. And I'm going to have to prepare, because I have to pass that on. No, I can't keep it. It's not for me to keep. I was given it. It was passed down. If I were to keep it, that's like stealing the opportunity for the next person to lead. That's not mine. That is only for me to take up right now and pass on to the next one. But I have to prepare. It's not just going to happen. No, if the Lord continues to lead as it is, it's going to go to Sergio Zamora. He's my vice president right now. And I have to prepare myself so that I can prepare him, so that he's ready to lead next year, to prepare the next man so that he can lead. Because Sergio is going to have to pass on that torch. He can't keep it. He has to pass it on. That's the point. So preparing what I need. David had to prepare what he needed. But he needed it, he was preparing it for what Solomon needed. Because Solomon was the one that was going to build the temple. And then preparing those others to lead with him and to help with him. No, I can't just focus on Sergio. David couldn't just focus on Solomon, as we already saw. He had to prepare the people. I have to prepare the whole fellowship to not only follow Sergio, but to lead with him. So it's preparing what he will need and preparing the future needs of of him that others can help with. You know, and so that baton can only be passed to that next person. Skipping is not allowed, as I already said. When you arrive to that runner, and when you arrive to that runner, you're done. You can't keep running. I mean, you can, but you can't do anything. Your running doesn't affect the race anymore. Once the baton is passed, your time is up, in a sense, to accomplish anything more. Nothing is left for you to see, to do. The only thing you can do, actually, is pray. Now, in the human sense, we don't think about that. We don't think about, oh yeah, the first runner, the second runner of that relay race with the baton, he's going to pray for his next guy. Well, as Christians, though, we would. I mean, we've done relay races here before. I remember it was probably like 7-8 years ago where, you know, some of the Koi boys in Austin's, we would do relay races and we would have fun doing them. And in that, you know, once you finish your race, you don't need to keep running. But we can pray for that person to be able to run strong to be able to finish strong, to be able to run as quick as he can without tripping to the next man. But that's the next point. Beyond praying, you can't do anything. You know, that's why you need to run as fast as you can without tripping, without dropping the baton, because once you get to him, you can't go back and do it faster. You can't go back if you've dropped it and make up for the lack of dropping it. Your time is clocked. And that either sets your man up, if you were the fastest, or sets the second one up to be ready and to be ahead of everybody else. Or if you didn't run as fast as you could or should have, then that man is behind and he has to make up for it. And so that's why, again, it's that preparing. Preparing. I'm going to personally prepare so that when I pass out that baton, I still have it. And I'm going to put it exactly where he needs. I'm going to put it exactly in his hands so that he's fully prepared to take it from me and go. And so for us, you only have to the end of today to make the impact of today. You only have to the end of the job to make an impact on the coworker, the client, the boss. Once the job's over, there's very little chance you'll have that connection again or that opportunity again. You know, you only have to the end of the year to make a difference in it. You only have to the end of your life with the opportunities to see God use you, to see those souls reached. As we just sang, I love to tell the story. For those who know it best, sing hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing the new song, 'twill be the old, old story that I have loved so long. And as we sang before that, about passing that on, about telling others that have never heard, when you get to heaven, that's the only thing you can do with the gospel, is sing it. As I've thought, it's never struck me so hard as in all my life as recently. How life is so short. How I've just been overwhelmed to think that when I get to the end of my life, I can't share the gospel anymore. Nobody's going to be able to get saved through my witness because I'm gone. Only the people that I've left prepared to share the gospel with somebody else, only they can do it for me. And to think of, really, my life is short in comparison with the time that we have had with being able to share the gospel. 2,000 years. I've only lived 1/100th of that, barely, a little over that. And to come the day when all my baton passing is over, there's going to be no more opportunity to pass the baton, to see another person saved. I'll be in heaven and rejoicing. But what about all the people? How long have we spent seeking God's pattern and preparing to pass that baton? But again, it's not just that. It's the vision, the fullness of joy, being able to rejoice in who God is. When the end of your life comes, all the batons are going to be passed. The race is going to be over. And you'll only have what you did or did not accomplish on the life that God gave you. But the glorious thing that we can do right now is, as we're seeking God's pattern and preparing, claiming God's promises, we can pray. In 1 Chronicles 29, as we continue in verse 10, it says, "Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, "Blessed be thou, Lord, God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand, and is all thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart, and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the hearts of their of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee, and give unto Solomon my son a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision." He prayed that God would keep them, and then he would give unto Solomon that perfect heart. At the end of the year, in all technical sense, I'm not on the fellowship anymore, or Fraser, but I can still pray. Though the truth is, once you're on the Fraser family, you can never leave. But in technically, I'm not on the fellowship, but I can pray. And I can see them to the next victory. But even right now, as I have the opportunity to lead them, I can pray for them to be able to grasp a hold of the fullness of joy as I prepare them for whatever the Lord will lead them next. And as we see of David, he had a prayer of submission to God's glorious will and power. That's first, most of those verses that we read just of his prayer were of him praising God for who he was and for what he did and how he provided. He was the one that gave the pattern. He was the one that gave all the preparation. And now it's that prayer of submission to continue, God, to do what you said. And then it was a prayer for submission of the next generation to God's perfect and wonderful plan. So I lead out my fellowship right now in submission to God's theme for us, the fullness of joy. And then praying for them to submit to that, but not just that, but that they would continue seeking God's face as they go off after my generation is passed. Once you finish with a baton, you've passed it on. I've already discussed the details, but you have to stay in your lane. You can't leave your lane. The only thing you can do is slow down and rest and say and pray that that one would continue. You having passed it correctly, you having been there as quick as you can send your prayer that I have done all that I could. Now you do all that you can so that we can finish this race at the top. So that prayer that we have to lift up so that we can have the prospering. As we continue now and just finish up these last few verses, in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 20, It says, and David said to all the congregation, now bless the Lord your God. And all the congregation blessed the Lord God of their fathers and bowed down their heads and worshiped the Lord and the king. And they sacrificed sacrifices unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings unto the Lord. On the morrow after that day, even 1,000 bullocks, 1,000 rams, and 1,000 lambs with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel, because he had provided. And did eat and drink before the Lord on that day with great gladness. And they made Solomon, the son of David, king the second time, and anointed him unto the Lord to be the chief governor, and Zadok to be priest. Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father, and prospered. And all Israel obeyed him, and all the princes, and the mighty men, and all the sons likewise of King David, submitted themselves unto Solomon the king. And the Lord magnified Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel, and bestowed upon him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel. As I prepare to point Fraser where God is leading us, at the end of the school year, I'll have the opportunity to show my support and who's going to be the next leader. As I invest into Sergio, to the others that God wants to raise up to lead the fellowship, no, the rest of the people are going to see that. And when we get to the end of the school year and we have the elections, no, there's going to be those new officers. But how is going to be the unity? How is going to be the dedication of the people to the new elected leaders? It's going to depend on me as the president. Who did I direct to? How did I prepare the people? How did I prepare each one of the members of the Fraser family, the Fraser Fellowship, in saying, okay, these are our rising leaders. These are our next officers, and I want you to back them all the way. That's going to be the opportunity that I have right now. But that's the opportunity that each one of us has. And it's going to determine on my fellowship the unity, the prospering, the blessing that they can have if every single person is committed to saying, that's my new president. That's my new vice president. That's my lady's vice president. That's my secretary. For the people of Israel, David had so set up Solomon and prepared him and told the people, this is God's chosen man. And when he said, I'm done, I'm passing it on to Solomon, it said everybody submitted themselves to Solomon. He had everybody's respect, everybody's commitment to follow him, because David set him up. And that was where they were able to prosper. Because David first pointed everybody to God. Because that's where the unity comes from. If everybody's focused on the right one, God, then there's going to be, in one sense, that the unity that God, of God's vision. And for us, it's the Great Commission. That's not, in one sense, our first and main priority. Our first focus is the glory and honor of God. And the Great Commission, though, the greatest commission that we have in worshiping and glorifying him is to complete his commission. That's why we call it the Great Commission. Because it is the greatest commission that God has given us in worshiping him, and that's reaching the souls of the lost. And so we're pointed to God. David pointed the people to God. And then he pointed them to the appointed leader. And then he pointed everybody away from himself and all of his positions. David did not try to hold on to any of those things. Because David blessed Solomon and led the people to know that God's will of leadership, you know, there was that great prospering. See, had Solomon not been able to receive that blessing? Had Solomon not been on task with obeying and submitting, well, there would have definitely been a struggle. But without David relinquishing all of his authority and all of his positions as king, there would have been a split dependence and split focus. There was men that had been dedicated all of their lives to David. And now David was saying, he's the man. And because David said, he's the man, and he's the only one that's king, and I am not claiming any of my kingship any longer, they said, he, King David, has given me permission to focus my entire dedication, my entire focus to the next king. And so, as we see, there was that liberty to worship, to follow the next king. And for each one of us, if we try to go teach somebody, but then we try to hold on to them, we're going to hinder them from growing. If we take that time to invest and prepare and train them, but then we hold on to them and keep them back from doing what God is supposed to do them, we still try to be the leader, we're going to destroy their influence. With the baton, imagine that first runner, the second runner, the third runner, whatever, they get to the next guy and say, yes, here's the baton. I'm going to help you carry it to the finish. And they hold on to it the entire time. Ridiculous. They'll never get to the finish line at first, because they're going to be kicking and tripping over each other as they both try to hold on to the baton. That's never going to work. You have to give the baton. If you've given somebody something to do, then give it to them and let them have it. Don't keep holding on to every single possible thing. Train somebody to take your place, give it to them, and leave them. Yes, you can visit them, you can see, but give it to them. You're wasting their time, you're wasting God's time, and you're wasting your time by trying to hold on to your position over them, your baton, instead of letting them take it and giving it to somebody else. Because in the moment you're still holding on to it and you die, you've put them so far back. If your grip is strong, you're gonna drop to the ground and there's the baton on the floor and they're going to have to scrape it out of your fingers, to use that illustration. Don't wait to let go of the baton. You got to get the pattern. Do it right. Prepare the way. Prepare them. But give them the baton and let it go. You know, if that guy, okay, maybe he doesn't hold on to it, but he thinks, I will step out of my baton, I will step out of my lane, and I'll trip the next guy. Disqualified. That guy, once he stops running, has to stay in his lane, because if he touches somebody else, he's going to be disqualified. Or maybe he thinks, no, if I run a little further, I'll run a little further. I'll let him pick up a little more speed before he takes the baton. Then you pass the area of passing the baton, and now you're disqualified again. Or you think, I'll give it to him sooner. That's why we have to take time to train and prepare people. In the straight sense of discipling or seeing somebody saved, we can't say, okay, you got saved, here's the baton, see ya. They know the gospel, but now they need to be trained. So go with them. Go with them. Go with them until you reach that area where you can pass the baton. But then pass the baton. Don't keep walking with them until you get past that area and then say, I think, yeah, I'm tired out now. You can have the baton now. Okay, but now you're disqualified. Now you've wasted their time. Now you've ruined the race, because you didn't let go so that they could give it to the next guy at the right time. Slow down. step back and trust God to carry the baton to the next person. The only way for me to get one baton to every single one of you people is to start with Pastor and say, I need you to pass this to the guy behind you. And I need you to tell that person that they need to pass it and to continue likewise. And so when Grandpa gets it, when Pastor gets it to John, and John gets told, you need to do the same thing. And so then he passes. And then he passes it. And he passes it. Or she passes it. And that's the only way it's going to get to every single one of you. Because I can't give it to you all. Because I would have to take it back if I was going to give it back to somebody else. But the only way I could give it to Uncle Jim or Luke is by passing it through everybody else. And I'm saying, if I'm going to pass it to every single one of you, but get it to Uncle Jim, then every single one of you would have to pass it until he gets it. And that's the only way that we're going to be able to accomplish the vision that God has given us of the Great Commission, of, for me, the idea of the fullness of joy to every single fellowship member is to pass it to one so they can pass it to another. And yeah, maybe after I finish with one, the opportunity arises to pass it to another. But if they pass it to somebody else, that's the only way it's going to spread. And thinking of David, he passed the baton. He claimed the promise. He took the pattern. He gave it to Solomon. He prepared. He gave the preparation to Solomon. He prepared the people. And then he prayed. And then we saw the prospering. And then Solomon didn't build the temple. Solomon didn't build the temple. And you're like, wait, no, Solomon did build. No, Solomon did not build the temple. He probably did not lift one stone. Maybe he did. Maybe he picked up one nail, one wooden nail, maybe one rock, maybe some gold. But maybe he didn't. He was the king. He had to organize the whole thing. He didn't build the temple. All the people did because he passed the baton. So David passed something to Solomon that Solomon didn't even do because he had to pass it to somebody else so that they could do it. He had to pass the batons so that somebody else could actually finish the work that David started. We're only here as God's baton passers. He's given us so much, but what are we doing with it? Are we waiting to the end of our life before we start passing out the batons? Because if we do, there's not going to be a lot of batons passed when we get to heaven. Are you meeting with Jesus? Are you claiming his promises? Have you got his heart for reaching souls, his pattern? Are you preparing yourself to be able to do that effectively, efficiently, consistently, because you're always obeying whenever he says to do it? Or to obey your mom? Or to love your sibling? Or to do your school? How are we laboring in prayer for those people that have already been prepared and sent? How are we laboring in prayer for the people that we're investing? Whether it's a sibling or it's a new soul that's got saved. And what steps are we taking to get out of the lives of those we're investing? If we don't have the vision of stepping out of their life, we never will. We have to have the vision of, I'm not just investing in them. I'm investing in them so that I can leave them, so that they're ready to give it to somebody else. Because if they're never going to be ready for me to step out of their life, then I'm wasting my time. Because if I can never step out of that person's life, then they can never give to somebody else and step out of their life so that they can invest in somebody else's life. If I think that I can only, if I don't have the vision of getting it through Pastor to my Uncle Jim, then I will never let go. I'm thinking, I have to get to him. But I'm going to hold on to this thing forever. You have to have the vision. I'm setting this person up so that they don't have to have what I have, so they don't have to be holding on to me. They can pass it, and it goes. But what are we doing? Are we still holding on? Are we still sitting back? Are we not doing that daily of seeking God and letting him change us? That's what David lived for, that every single day he was preparing himself before God, himself to have all of that, all those things in store, to keep those patterns safe, so that he could give to Solomon what he needed for the next generation. And as we think of that, I don't know what it is. I know we have the Great Commission to do, but I don't know what the other things are. I know for me it's the fullness of joy, but I don't know what it is for you. And you're not going to find out unless you're seeking God. You're praying. You're in his word. And not just reading it just because, and not just praying for all the missionaries. It's praying that God would speak to you through his word that you read today. That God would change us. And then that all the other things would fall in line. The pattern, the preparing, the prayer, and the prospering that he wants for each one of our lives, no matter where we are at. If I could have every eye closed and every head bowed. I want to ask that, I think Christina was on the piano, if she could come to the piano, and the pastor would please come. I don't know what the Lord's doing, but I just remember what Andrew said a few weeks ago as we were doing songs. He said, a message isn't going to change your life. And it's true. This message is not going to change my life either, unless it becomes a daily thing. And I don't know what decision you need to make. But if we leave this as a message on a Sunday night, it's not going to change us. We're not going to be passing the batons. We're not going to be any different tomorrow if today we leave this as a message that we heard. So I don't know who you need to get accountable to, what decision you need to make. Maybe you need to write it down. But as the piano plays, I ask that you would just pray, whether it's in your seat or at the altar or wherever. Maybe you need to pray with somebody, but that you would make the decision. What is it? What is it, the vision? Is it the decision to start praying, to starting God's word, seeking that vision, or start investing? I don't know where it is. I know somewhat where it is for me, but I don't know where it is for you. So I want to give you that opportunity as the piano plays for you to just take time to make the decision before God. Maybe you need to take time to share it with somebody else. Where is he leading? What is he doing? I don't know, but God knows. The Holy Spirit will lead you. So as the piano plays, would you just do as God is leading, the Holy Spirit's leading you.